Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 14th day of March 2022. I am absolutely ecstatic. I am thrilled to finally, after many attempts, getting my guest on today. His name is Vince Everett Ellison. He is, or was, the 2000 Republican Party nominee for the South Carolina 7th and 6th Congressional District, author of The Iron Triangle, Inside the Liberal Democrat Plan to Use Race to Divide Christians in America in Their Quest for Power and How We Can Defeat Them, an Amazon number one bestseller, a frequent guest on major politically conservative and television radio broadcasts, including Tucker Carlson Tonight, Sean Hannity, The Laura Ingraham Show, Newsmax, OAN, The Joe Pags Show, The Brian Kilmeade Show, The Howie Carr Show, and many more. Today we're going to be addressing his latest book, 25 Lies, Exposing Democrats' Most Dangerous, Seductive, Damnable, Destructive Lies, and How to Refute Them. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Vince Everett Ellison.
Hello, I'm very happy to be with you. Thank you for having me.
Oh, I'm thrilled to have you, brother. And first of all, tell us about your upcoming interviews that are going to be aired. There's going to be a full hour version of your interview with Tucker Carlson. And there's also going to be tease clips of that that's going to be airing on his Fox News program. And you have other interviews, I think, that are coming up very soon that I want our listeners to be aware of before I forget to ask.
Oh, yeah. Thank you very much for bringing that up. Yeah, Tucker Carlson is a great guy. He flew me down to his private suite down in – well, his private studio down in Boca Raton, Florida. And we did an hour interview. This was on March 1st. He told me to be out in about 3 weeks. And so it'll be debuting on March 18th. On Fox Nation, the whole hour interview will be on Fox Nation, and he'll show clips of it on his show on Fox News on Friday night, Tucker Carlson on Fox Nation, on Fox News Channel. So I'm looking forward to that, but also I'll have an hour interview with conservative Armstrong Williams on C-SPAN 2. They have a series called Afterwards on their book TV series. And I went up to Washington, D.C. about a week ago and sat down with Armstrong Williams for a whole hour. And that will be debuting on the 20th. That's a Sunday. They're going to show it twice at 10 a.m. and also at 10 p.m. that night. So if you can't watch it, DVR it, because Armstrong and I cover a lot of territory. Oh, and thank you a lot for bringing that up, Chris. Thank you.
Oh, my pleasure. And I'm very excited about that as well. We have a tradition here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, whenever we have a first-time guest, to allow that guest to give a summary of their salvation testimony, which would include a summary of the kind of religious atmosphere they were raised in, if any, and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And I would love to hear a summary of your story.
Well, thank you very much. I was born on a cotton plantation in Haywood County, Tennessee. My father was a sharecropper, and my mother and he worked on a cotton plantation. Daddy plowed a mule, didn't have a tractor. And mama helped him out, and I was born in a house with no running water. The basic plantation shack. And my father aspired. He wanted to make something out of his life. And he brought us out of poverty by working in the insurance industry. And we lived a pretty upper middle class life. And Dad was so thankful for the blessings God had given to him that we started a gospel singing group, a family group called the Ellison Family. We did two or three albums, two or three records, and we toured the whole South and some parts of the Eastern United States of America singing good gospel music. And that's where I got my my knowledge about the inner workings of the Black church. But I was baptized when I was like 9 years old. And I sit on the mourner's bench and got the Holy Spirit and was baptized. And I've known Jesus my whole life. It's never been a time in my life that I did not know that I was covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the most amazing things that ever happened to me was when I found out that most people weren't, and a lot of people weren't. That surprised me.
Praise God for that. And we do have something in common, in addition to our love for the Lord, God and Savior Jesus Christ, and also being saved by his precious blood. We have something else in common, Thomas Rhodes Baptist Church, because that was the church, as I told you beforehand, when we were communicating before the interview, that was the church where my very first Christian girlfriend was a member in the 1980s, and she was also a school teacher at the elementary school there at Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, where Jerry Falwell, the late Jerry Falwell, was the pastor.
Yeah, Thomas Road is a beautiful place, man. It's a little slice of heaven. My wife and I moved here to this area about 6 years ago. We were living up in Silver Spring, Maryland, the place that I now call Sodom and Gomorrah. We had... It got very liberal up there, and we had two children, two daughters that we did not want to raise in that environment. And then she had lived up there most of her life, but she had visited the South. You know, she visited her grandmother in South Carolina, and I was, of course, reared in Tennessee. So she understood the South, and I understood it, and we wanted that environment to raise our children. So we prayed about it. We actually prayed about it. And we believe that you're not entitled to anything that you don't ask God for. So we said we wanted to go either to Charleston, South Carolina, because I lived in South Carolina for a while, or we wanted to move to Lynchburg, Virginia, because of Thomas Road Baptist Church and because of Liberty University and the environment that was a Christian conservative environment. My wife gets a call about maybe a month later from a recruiter and said, "I have a job for you, making double your salary." My wife's an attorney; she's working in human resources at the time, and she said, "Okay, yeah, you know, what is it?" He said, "Harris Corporation in Lynchburg, Virginia." And that's how we got here. Really, that's a true story. And we understood that God wanted us here. So once we got here, we started going to Thomas Road. And I'm telling you, it's the people there are great. Jonathan Falwell's a great, great man. I got to sit down and talk with him many times. And God is good. He's blessed us tremendously since we've been here. We've met nothing but nice people here in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia.
Well, praise God. I have fond memories of visiting Lynchburg and Forest, Virginia, a neighboring town, and
yes,
and have very fond memories of not only my very first Christian girlfriend, but also her parents, who are now with the Lord, and they were precious people. But before we go into your new book, 25 Lies, I want to give a teaser for our listeners to go out and purchase your initial book, The Iron Triangle, Inside the Liberal Democrat Plan to Use Race to Divide Christians and America in Their Quest for Power, and How We Can Defeat Them. And I'd love to have you back on the program in the future, in the near future, to give a fuller treatment of that book as well in a two-hour interview. But tell us about that book as well.
Well, you know, I started working in a prison after I finished college at the University of Memphis. And I thought that the Black community had overcome. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. got shot, civil rights movement had done what it had done. And my life had been pretty good, so I thought everybody else's life had been pretty good. But in the 90s, I started working in a prison in South Carolina, and I saw something different. I saw that a lot of young men were being locked up. And this was the time of the Clinton-Joe Biden crime bill, where they expanded prisons from 3 in South Carolina in the 80s to over 40 before the end of the 90s. And this prison industrial complex bothered me. So I asked the black intelligentsia, say, hey, man, why are these young men being locked up? I mean, why are they so antisocial and dysfunctional? I thought that we had built a society where we didn't create this any longer. And of course, they do what they always do. They deflect it. They said, well, no, it's not us. It's those evil white Christian Republican conservatives. They hate black people. And I said, really? Well, we're going to take care of that. So I resigned my post and I went down into the ghettos to try to help these young men, you know, try to keep them from going to jail. I started a nonprofit organization and I found out something very interesting. But I got down there. I didn't see any white Republicans down there at all. But I saw you see a leprechaun before you saw one. But I did see a lot of black Democrats. And I saw these three occupations making a lot of money off of the chaos. I called them the Iron Triangle. They consist of most black preachers, most black politicians, and most black civic organizers, like Black Lives Matter, NAACP, SELC, all those. And I found that they were just conduits for the Democrat Party. They were the descendants of the old house Negro from the plantation system, who was a conduit between the poor field hands and the white master on the hill. And their job was to make sure the black people, by hook or by crook, they wanted to make sure the black people voted for the Democratic Party, period. That was their job. The Democratic Party needed 90% of the black vote to stay in power. And these people's job, the Iron Triangle's job, was to make sure that that happened. I wrote my first book about it, exposing the black minister, most black preachers, not all of them, the vast majority, 90%, as apostate, as part of a broken system that has nothing to do with getting people prepared to live in for eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. It was politics, plain and simple. I exposed the black politician as nothing but a flunky and a step and fetch it for his white masters in the Democrat Party. And I exposed most black civic organizers, the NAACP, Black Lives Matter, Antifa, CORE, all of them. They were paid for the Democrat Party. They are leftists. They are socialists to do one thing, keep black people under the heel of the Democrat Party, and to make sure that they keep black and white Christians fighting one another. The most terrible vitriol you can hear against white Americans and about America comes out of the pulpit of the black church. And they want to keep us fighting, keep us envious. You know, jealousy and envy only brings about distress, anger, and hatred. And when we have these comparable statistics all the time, comparing white society to black society, when it comes to SAT scores, economics, marriage, all of it, it brings about envy, hatred, strife. And this is what they do. They will find something that they believe is unequal and then tell the black community that it's unequal because of racism. It has nothing to do with anything that you've done. It has to do with the fact that you have black skin and these white people hate you. And that is a lie, and it has to be exposed.
Amen. Well, obviously, there are people that are white that hate black people. There are racists that exist, and there are black people that hate white people, and there are all kinds of people that hate other people. There are black people that hate black people and white people that hate white people, and we could go on and on because of the universal thing that the entire human race has in common, and that is called sin. And you have these things manifesting in various degrees, but this has been highly exaggerated, especially in the 21st century, in order to gain political power by those on the left, because they know that there is something intrinsically powerful about victimhood, don't they?
Oh, yeah, they live by it. They implanted it during the Civil Rights Movement. And this is one of the lies in 25 Lies, the lie that the Civil Rights Movement helped black people. It did not. On every metric, except for one, the black community has gone backward. And that one metric is getting black liberals elected to government. That's the only one where you've seen progress. And that's a bad one. But that is the one, that's the only one that matters to the Democrat Party, getting liberals elected to government. So when the Civil Rights Movement was over and black people got the right to vote, the liberals came into the Civil Rights Movement. And then, of course, the liberals, the black liberals in the Civil Rights Movement told the black liberals, vote for these people. And black people did. Now, we look at the black family. It's worse off. Before the Civil Rights Movement, 70-80% of black children were born in two-parent families. 20 years after it, 70-80% was being born out of wedlock. We look at the black economic system. Doesn't exist anymore. You had black businesses. You had black grocery stores. You had, they're gone now. It's gone. The educational system, Brown versus Board of Education, was supposed to fix it, made it better, right? Well, Harvard and Princeton did a study that said that the schools are more segregated now than before Brown versus Board of Education in 1954. When you look at the economics, there was a story in the Washington Post on June 4th, 2020, says since 1968, there hasn't been any narrowing in the wealth gap between black and white people. Since 1968. So what progress are we looking at? Okay, crime is worse. You got 10 times more black men in prison now than you did before the Civil Rights Movement. So when you look at the Civil Rights Movement and you say, okay, why is it celebrated? Why are the heroes and icons of the Civil Rights Movement? Why do they have these statues and streets named after them? Well, they didn't do anything. All they did was got a bunch of liberals elected and turned the black vote over to the Democratic Party again. And they did it by using victimhood, by telling black Americans, we are the only ones that can protect you from these white racists here in America. Here's the thing. They're doing the same thing now to white Americans. This is why critical race theory, and I have a chapter on that, that critical race theory and systemic racism is a thing. I am an heir of Jesus Christ. I am a child of God.
Amen.
Nobody can be superior to me. No one. God is my father. Who can be superior to me? Who can hold me down? What I see are brothers and sisters, all with gifts. And we are supposed to help elevate each other's gifts. And when we elevate each other's gifts, we create a beautiful world. Because I will benefit from your gift. If you are a good HVAC man, if you are a good transmission guy, if you are a good doctor, if you're a good farmer, I'm going to benefit from that. And you will benefit from my gift instead of doing what the Democrats want you to do and have gift envy, have you hating one another because somebody else does something better than you.
Yeah.
And that's the one way that you will always stay angry, upset, and mad at the world, looking at somebody and having envy and jealousy. Thou shalt not covet is our 10th commandment. And the Democrats say you need to erase that because we don't believe it.
Amen. And nobody, even these charlatans, in the left, on the left in politics, and of course there are a lot of charlatans in the Republican Party too, but none of these people, if Joe Biden is going to need brain surgery, he is not going to allow a doctor who was appointed to his position just because he was black saw open his skull and start to fiddle around in there. He's going to want the most highly qualified person, no matter what color they are. And, of course, we have one of the greatest brain surgeons that ever lived, Ben Carson, who happens to be black, obviously retired now from his work as a brain surgeon. But who wants to get into an airplane, no matter what your politics are, knowing that the pilot is just there because he or she is black or transgendered or something? That the day that I find that's happening, I'm not getting into a plane ever again. And perhaps it's even happening now, and I don't realize it. But I know that there is a push towards that. It's absolute insanity, isn't it?
Well, yeah, that proves to you that they care nothing about America. And that's what, and that's another chapter in my book, that Democrats love America. They do not. They see America as the problem. They always have. Whenever you start dealing with traitors, you'll find them, whether it be the Rosenbergs or anybody else, they're connected to the Democrat Party. They have always seen America as the problem. Socialists, communists, you name it. They're the ones that say we got to knock America down a peg or two. Barack Obama went around, as you can recall, on his apology tour. Went to all these countries saying America was arrogant. You know, that, you know, America was a bully. that America is picking on other nations. They always try to cut down our defense budget. They always try to look at our ideals and say that they are racist, mundane, that capitalism is terrible. You know, anything that's bad to say about America, they even have classes now in school teaching children to hate America. All the kneeling for the national anthem came from these people. They don't love America. They hate this country. And they are trying to burn it down. Even right now, when you look at what's going on with the inflation, and when you look at the gas prices, when you look at the crime in the street, when you look at the open borders, you look at them disarming the citizenry, when you look at them trying to destroy the First Amendment when it comes to freedom of speech and freedom of religion, it all comes down to an absolute solid hatred of this country. They want to turn it into something else. It's like Michael Jackson getting plastic surgery on his face, telling him he loves himself. No, you don't. If you love yourself, you wouldn't be changing yourself. So these people see the Constitution not as something to revere or adhere to. They see it as something to get around. They don't look at it and say, what does the Constitution say? Let us face who that we adhere to it. They say, no, that's Constitution. Let's find a way to get around it. Because they don't believe in it. They hate it. And it's a shame because America has become the most powerful nation in the world because we put God first. And as long as this nation bless and trust God, God will bless and trust it. And that's the reason why, you know this, they're trying to get God out of everything. And they're trying to make this, they already made it a secular nation, but they're trying to make it almost illegal to mention the name of Jesus Christ anywhere in public.
Now let's go back a few steps to your severe criticism of the civil rights movement. I happen to be aware and know some of these folks personally who are today very conservative, sometimes Republican, sometimes independent, who were a part of the civil rights movement because they recognized that there were, especially down south, Jim Crow laws, there were people being prevented from voting and eating where they chose and using water fountains that they chose and all these things according just for the insane reason that they had more melanin content in their skin than Caucasians. And there was a reign of terror at that time, unlike what leftists say today, the laughably insane claim that the greatest threat to the safety of the nation here in America is white supremacy. It's just laughably insane. But there was a time, obviously, where lynchings were frequent and all kinds of brutal attacks and torturous murders were occurring on a routine basis. And there were men who were involved in the civil rights movement for the right reasons. And obviously, there were opportunists and charlatans also involved. But don't you think that there was good that came out of the civil rights movement, including the legalization of voting for many people in the South, and also the integration that finally came about? I was just recently at a landmark in Greensboro, North Carolina, where the Greensboro sit-ins took place, and you had black college students refusing to leave Woolworths after they were being refused food because they were black, and it eventually, after the domino effect was occurring, Woolworths became a completely integrated chain of stores, and then the South, as it is today, is completely integrated. So don't you think that there has been benefit and value, even if there are atrociously negative consequences of the civil rights movement? Don't you think that there were benefits as well?
With all due respect, no.
Okay,
you
explain
have to look
that.
At the you have to look at the aggregate. What did it help?
Well, as I just said, the integration occurred and legalization.
Integration in itself has no value.
Okay.
So what? I mean, you know, I can step out a white man on a bus. So what? I can use a bathroom beside a white man. So what? See what I mean? So what? Look, The whole thing came about down south because it was a false Christianity taught to white and black people for a very long time. One was the false Christianity that nonviolence is a Christian virtue. Nonviolence is not a Christian virtue. It's a Gandhian virtue, and it's a political tactic. Non-aggression is a Christian virtue. There is no virtue in you and I walking down the street, and we see a young woman getting raped, and we say because we're two Christian men, we don't go to her, we don't run to her aid, right? No, it's no virtue in that.
Right.
We go, we assist this woman, we hold that man till the police get there, and when he stops fighting, we stop whooping him. We don't just beat him until he dies. When he stops struggling, because they stop resisting. When he stops, we stop.
Yeah.
And then the police come get him. Yeah. There's no virtue in you and I walking down the street and seeing a young girl getting, a young 2-year-old girl about to get kidnapped and put into sex trafficking. And we said, well, we're true Christian men. We can't do nothing. And we let them take that girl off. No, we go to her aid.
Mm-hmm.
We grab those men because they're dangerous and hold them till the police get there. There's no virtue in you sitting home with your children and allowing a man to come in and steal your property, steal your children's food, and rape your wife and beat your children while you sit there as a Christian man with a gun in your hand. So I'm a Christian man. I can't do anything. That is a lie. And it was told when Jesus went into the temple and he told those guys, don't come into my house no more. Money changing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm giving you a warning.
Mm-hmm.
When he saw him again, what did he do? Did he have a good conversation with him? No, he got himself a cord and he whooped him and told him, get out of my house.
Amen.
He didn't ask him. He demanded it.
That's right. Amen.
Nobody put their hands on Jesus Christ until he allowed it. And when Pontius Pilate came and told him, I can take your life, he said, you don't take my life. I give it to you. And when I want it, I'll take it back again. Don't get this twisted, okay? You ain't doing nothing to me that I ain't allowed. There's no evidence of him being beaten up, slapped around, and knocked around until he said, my time has come. So they taught this false Christianity in order to make the slave and the black man lay down, which is what they did. And they allowed, listen to me, in South Carolina and in Mississippi, in South Carolina, there was 3 times more black people than white people. In Mississippi, there was twice as many. In Georgia, there was the 47% of the population was black. In Alabama, 45% was black. And many of the counties, black men were the majority. Nevertheless, they allowed a few Klansmen come in and intimidate the whole crew of them, made them lay down and act like wimps and punks. There's no virtue in that.
Mm-hmm.
Also, there is a law in America called stalking. You are not obligated to allow anyone to be in your presence that you don't want to be in your presence. And there's a sick mind that wants to be somewhere where he's not invited or where he's not wanted. If a racist owns a restaurant and I know he's a racist and he tells me he doesn't want me there, do you think I'm going to try to make him take my money? Do you think I'm going to go eat in his restaurant knowing that he might spit in my food or use a restroom in my food? My father told me when I was a little boy in Brownsville, and he would never go to any of those white restaurants. I asked him why. He said, boy, don't you know what they do with this food to black folks in there? He said, I'm not going to eat nobody's cooking that don't want me to eat that, that don't want me in there.
Yeah, I've learned a long time ago, never get the person serving you food upset.
Why would I want to do that when I could simply go to a black restaurant and eat? This was a slave mentality.
Well, here an exception.
Brought about by self-hatred and deception.
I guess an exception might be
the devil.
An exception might be a hospital where somebody's life is at stake. That would perhaps be an exception where refusal.
Well, the problem was that it was legal segregation. The law separated people.
Right.
We should have never fought for integration. It should have been fighting for desegregation. People could make up their own minds about where they wanted to go.
Right.
Period. However, for us to celebrate the fact that there is some virtue in me now being and also the lie that this was nonviolent. Let me give you an example. I don't know if you watched the movie The Godfather.
Yes, I've seen it many times.
Many
more times than I probably should have.
All right. Godfather Part 1, right? Godfather Part 1. Michael Corleone sitting there talking to his fiancée, Kay. They see this scary guy sitting there talking to himself.
Luca Brasi. Luca Brasi.
That's Luca Brasi. There you go. He said, let me tell you a story about Luca. She said, yeah. She said, okay, this guy, Johnny Fontaine, is my dad's god. God's, he's a great singer, but when he was young, he was in this contract with this band. He asked my dad to get him out of the contract so he could go and do some other things. Dad said, okay. My father showed up to the band leader, offers him a check for $10,000 to let Johnny go. Band leader says no. My father comes back, but this time with Luca Brasi. And he got a check from the guy, let Johnny go for a check of $1,000. Kay said, why? He said, well, Luca Brasi put a gun to the guy's head and said either his brains or his citizenship would be on the contract. He says, a true story. Okay. Was Vito Corleone, because he used Luca Brasi, okay? He used Luca Brasi as a third party. Vito Corleone did no violence. He used Luca for his violence. The question now, was Vito Corleone a violent man? Or was he a man of peace? I say he was violent. Because he used somebody, a third party, to carry out his violence.
Hitler did the same thing. He didn't really physically kill
anybody. Here's my point. Martin Luther King Jr. goes down south. I want to eat a hamburger at this restaurant. Restaurant owner says no. Martin Luther King goes up to Washington, D.C., gives Lyndon Johnson to pass a bill saying that the restaurant owner has to. And this time Martin Luther King comes back with federal troops. And the federal troops put a gun to the guy's head and tells him either Martin Luther King or your brains are going to be on that lunch counter.
Interesting analogy.
Was Martin Luther King Jr. a violent man or a man of peace?
I understand where you're going with that.
And, do you see where I'm going?
Oh, yeah, definitely. In fact, I want to pick right up on that
Because if he had been a Christian, this is what he would have done. When he went to eat the restaurant at the man's lunch counter and the man said no, he said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build my own restaurant, and I'm going to invite you over and feed you for free. And you know what? My hamburger is going to be better than yours. That's how you went him over.
Amen.
That's how Jesus would have done it.
Yeah,
if he would have said, if he'd have said, can my child go to your school? Guy said, no. He said, I'm going to go build a school, and it's going to be better than yours. And I'll let your child come, and I'll educate him for free. See, that's how Jesus told us to do it. He did it the way Gandhi and the way the left and the way the communists said do it. And that's why we still have this racial strife right now. And they're trying to get the LGBTQ community to do the same thing. Use the law as coercion to get what you want. Not the love of Jesus Christ. You see what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Not the love of Christ. Use the gun. Use the law. And many people have fallen victim to that lie. And hey, they believe that this was a virtuous movement, and it was not. It was a movement of violence. It was an anti-God, anti-Christian movement. Did you know that Martin Luther King Jr. got kicked out of the black church?
No, I did not.
People don't know that.
Well, I know that he fell out of favor with his own father because he became liberal in his theology, and his father was a fundamentalist.
Worse than that. 1961. Look it up. I want your listeners to look this up.
Can you pick up on that when we come back from the first break? And don't forget where you were going to pick up.
Yes, I sure will.
Because we have to go to our first break. And as I told you earlier, you are probably not going to hear the commercials because you are on a Microsoft Teams meeting. So just be patient with us, and we'll be back in a moment. And if anybody has any questions for Vince Everett Ellison, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck of First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the entire program is Vince Everett Ellison, and we are discussing his new book, 25 Lies, Exposing Democrats' Most Dangerous, Seductive, Damnable, Destructive Lies, and How to Refute Them. And I'm very happy that you actually included in that title damnable, because even many conservatives are terrified of somehow interjecting theological concepts into these kinds of discussions. So I'm glad that you included damnable in there. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And before the break, you were just about to tell us why Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was kicked out of the black church, as you put it. So if you could continue your story.
Yes. Thank you for having me. Thanks for you guys coming back and listening. This is going to get interesting. Let's talk about this for a minute. Martin Luther King Jr., you know, I was wondering why these young men 2 or 3 years ago were kneeling in the NFL, you know, Kaepernick and all of them. You know, they were young, they were handsome, they were adored by millions. They were rich, famous, and yet they were kneeling and saying that they hated their country. And I was wondering what was wrong with them. My father had it much worse and has no bitterness in his heart, nor do I. But they were mad. And so that summer, you know, I was pondering this thing, and my wife and I and my family went to Memphis to go to the Lorraine Hotel where Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. got shot and murdered. And during the tour, they had his I Have a Dream speech. It was being looped. And the great writer Thomas Wolfe said, I've seen a thing 1,000 times before I see it once. And this happened to me that day because I'd heard this speech 1,000 times. And this time I heard it and I said, Eureka, I see the problem. During that speech, I heard Martin Luther King Jr. say, 100 years after the Emancipation Proclamation, the Negro is still not free. That is a lie. I was born free. My freedom was given to me by God. According to John Locke, in his great book, The Second Treaties of Government, my freedom is irrevocable, it is non-transferable, it is unsellable. Man cannot give it to me, nor can man take it away. I can't sell it, I can't give it away. It's mine, like my feet, like my eyes, like my existence, like my soul. My freedom is mine. And Martin Luther King told us that we had to ask government and the white man for our freedom. And if he didn't give it to us, we didn't have it. And no matter what white America told us, we refused to believe it. And they said, we cannot give you your freedom. You're already free. No, we're not. No, we're not. It's like you buying your car from the bank and you have, and they give you the key and they give you the certificate saying you own this car, it's yours. And you still have to call the bank every day asking the banker, can I drive my car? He said, the car is yours, sir. And you won't believe it. You won't accept it. It's almost like what Jesus tells us about the gifts he gives us. You have to receive them. The gifts of liberty, the gifts of freedom, the gifts of my blessings, you have to receive them. And he told us that we didn't have these blessings that were ours given us from God. We had to go to white men and America for those freedoms. Here's another story. They asked Larry King, the CNN host, before he died, Frank Luntz asked him in what was his favorite interview. Luntz and King told Luntz, it was 1961, Martin Luther King Jr. Luntz said, man, what was going on? He said, well, I was called by King's agent. Said that he was he's going to integrate this hotel down in Tallahassee, Florida. He wanted me to be there to cover it. So Larry King said he went down there, went to the hotel, and sure enough, Martin Luther King comes in, asks for a room. White clerk says, I'm not going to give you a room. And King says, I'm not going anywhere until you give me a room. So the clerk said, I'm going to call the cops. King said, we'll call the cops. I'll wait for him. He said, Martin Luther King Jr., when he sat in the doorway of the hotel waiting for the police. So three white cops came up and said, boy, what you want? King said nothing. He said, what do you want? He said, Martin Luther King said nothing. And he asked him again, and King said, I just want my dignity. Now, see, I hate that story because it implies that a white man can give me my dignity or that any man can give me my dignity. My dignity came from God. You can't take it from me. Muhammad Ali said, you can take anything from me, but you cannot take my dignity. It's mine. So he planted in the minds of black people that we had to go to white people or this government for our dignity. This is why we remained at the bottom of every socioeconomic statistic in America. Our Bible tells us, and Jesus Christ said, there will be false prophets that will come in my name, and they will be so good that they might even flee, that if possible, they'll fool the very elect. And his disciples said, how will we know them? And Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You will not get good fruit from a rotten tree, a rotten fruit from a good tree. The tree and the fruit will be after its kind. You look at the black community and you tell them what type of fruit has come from that tree. And if the fruit is rotten, the tree is also rotten. And the civil rights movement was that tree. And the black community is rotten right now because of it. Now, let's go back to Martin Luther King Jr. and when they kicked him out of the church. 1961, he's fathered the Baptist Church. The Baptist Church has this thing called the National Baptist Convention. They meet every year. They go and they vote for a president. The National Baptist Convention was not part of the Civil Rights Movement because they believed what was supposed to be right for the church. The church was supposed to get you prepared, as C.S. Lewis said, supposed to get the human being prepared to live for eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ and to be able to live on this earth with the peace of God in his heart. That's the church. King wanted to get the church involved in the civil rights movement and sit-ins and marches and this, that, and the other. because his communist handlers had told him to do that. Well, he went there to take over the National Baptist Convention and install his own private president. Well, they got to fighting. They actually started a fist fight at the National Baptist Convention.
Wow.
And one preacher was killed on the floor. Your listeners can look it up. Look up and so after that, they kicked Martin Luther King Jr. and his crew out of the Baptist church. Kicked him out. So King started his own segment of the Baptist church, and it's called the National, write this down, the Progressive National Baptist Convention. Again, the Progressive National Baptist Convention. It was started in 1961 after they kicked Martin Luther King Jr. out of the National Baptist Convention, and this part of the Baptist church was set up by him and his stooges, and it's nothing but politics. This is the part of the Baptist church that Raphael Warnock, the senator from Georgia, belongs to. This is why he can be a U.S. senator and a preacher at the same time, because this is the political wing of the Baptist church. They don't care nothing about baptism. They care nothing about speaking in tongues. They care nothing about the Holy Spirit. It is all politics. And when Martin Luther King Jr. was killed, most black people believed that he was still a member of the Baptist church, and they cocaine it, and they took most of his ideology and put it into the Baptist church and made it an apostate church. That's why he has such a visceral effect on me. And that's why I look at the condition of black people, seeing these apostate preachers out here talking about the prosperity gospel,
right,
telling people if you don't have a Cadillac or gold rings on your finger that God don't love you, where you have murder, mayhem, dystopia, hip-hop music, all of it in the church now, and the black community is dying behind it. So all you have to do is just go by one idiom that Jesus Christ has said. How will you know them? Look at their fruits. If you want to know about the fruits of Jerry Falwell, look at Jerry Falwell's fruits. Thomas Road, Liberty University, all over the place. But when you look at Martin Luther King Jr., the Civil Rights Movement, what they got? Murder, family breakdown, economic system destroyed, an apostate ministry, a destroyed educational system, drugs, violence. That's their fruit, and it's rotten. And if the fruit is rotten, the tree is rotten. Thus says Jesus Christ.
And one thing that perhaps we should enlighten our listeners about in regard to some of the things you were saying about forced integration and why that is not only inherently wrong to force the citizens of a free republic to do things they don't want to do, even if it's to their benefit and even if it's a command of God in scriptures to not hate your neighbor just because of a specific skin color. There are libertarians out there. I don't know if you would describe yourself that way, but there are libertarians who say, more libertarian-minded conservatives who would say, even though it is wrong to despise your neighbor so much because of the color of his skin, that you would refuse service to him in a restaurant or a store or what have you, it was never intended by the founding fathers of our nation to have these kinds of decisions forced upon the citizens. And in America, even the liberal ACLU recognized this at one time, that in America, we are free to even make stupid decisions. And when it comes to our own property, we are free to make stupid decisions in regard to who we invite onto that property and who we prohibit from entering that property. And so therefore, even if we find it abhorrent that someone would only want a certain color of skin to be their patrons at whatever kind of business they own, even though we find that not only repulsive but moronic, it's not our business to make those decisions for a private property holder. Am I making sense here?
Yeah, but even as Christians, we shouldn't want to be around someone that hates us. We should have too much esteem for ourselves.
Well, as far as evangelism goes, though, we want to be around or need to be around people that hate us too. As far as evangelism is
concerned. No. As far as evangelism goes, Jesus never forced anybody to come around anyone.
I'm not talking about forcing.
He will go.
I'm talking about like missionary.
Yeah, but that is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about forcing. If people don't want you around, it's a sick mind that want to be around somebody that don't want you around. Jesus said, when he sent his disciples out, he said, I'm going to send you out with personal script. You go to these towns and you try to preach. And if they run you out, what did he say to do? He said, shake the dust from your feet, right?
Right.
Shake the dust from your feet.
Right.
And it'll be better for that town. It'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for that town when I come back. He never chased anybody. He said, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you will not open, I will not enter. You cannot find one situation in the Bible where he ever chased after anybody. When a rich young ruler came to him and told him how good he was, and Jesus said, well, sell all your stuff and follow me. When the little joker walked off, he didn't go after him. He said, see you.
Yeah, I agree with you on that.
Not
but
one.
What I mean is that as far as Christians should never view themselves as being right when they just associate with people that make them comfortable is what I mean.
Christians should not offend. Christians should never offend unless you're offending for the sake of Jesus Christ.
We should never be fearful of entering into areas where people hate us. Not to force anything upon those that hate us, but I'm saying
right.
We shouldn't be fearful over entering into areas that are outside our comfort zone is what I mean when it comes to evangelism.
Yeah, no, we should fear nothing. I mean,
exactly.
you can stand on the street corner, you can start preaching. Whoever comes up to listen to you, you listen. But you don't go into a person's house that told you don't come in my house now, and then you get the police and kick the door in and walk in the house and start preaching.
Yeah,
no,
I agree.
We don't do that. And this is how we failed. Black Americans especially have forced ourselves on people that do not want you, and they will not hear you when you do that.
Right.
They won't get past it. It's like when we invaded Iraq, thinking that these people want to say they're gonna welcome us in as daggum liberators. You saw what happened; they started killing us.
Right.
You don't win hearts through force. You don't win through coercion. You win through letting your light shine. You win through doing good works. You win through having people look at you and say, "Why are you so happy all the time? Why are you so calm? And why are you so placid in the midst of this storm?" And you say, "Because I believe in Jesus Christ." And they will, and they'll say, "I want to know some of that Jesus."
Amen.
That's how you win them over.
Amen.
How we've always won them over.
Amen. We have to go to our midway break right now. And when we come back, Vince, I would like you to especially list some of the lies that are seductive and those that are damnable when we come back from the break. This is the longer than normal break because Grace.
Yes, hello?
Yes, Vince, can you hear me? We're going into our longer.
You were breaking up for a moment, but now we're fine.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
We're going into our longer break than normal because Grace Life Radio always basically takes a longer chunk in the middle of our show because the FCC requires of them to air their own public service announcements and other local things. And we, while they do that, air our globally heard commercials. So I ask all of you to be patient with us. I also ask you to write down questions for Vince Everett Ellison on our discussion today. 25 Lies Exposing Democrats. And also, write down the information provided by our advertisers, folks, so you can more frequently and successfully respond to them, because we depend upon our advertisers to exist. So don't go away. We're going to be right back with Vince Everett Ellison right after these messages from our sponsors.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, You can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvino, and thanks for listening.
As a mother, I was looking for a magazine that would include devotionals that I could quickly do before school and had theology and doctrine made very simple for children to understand that they could read themselves or I could walk them through. There's tiered content so that you can go to the older group and learn more or go to a younger section and it's even more simple. Join us on our journey in developing our magazine entitled Ignited by the Word, which engages and ignites the hearts of our children and young people in their walk with God. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free and put good literature in your children's hands.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
When
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Do
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please always remember, folks, how vital solid-ground-books.com is to the survival of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please go to solid-ground-books.com today and purchase generously, and always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And please always remember, folks, that we're not just going to be doing Solid Ground Christian Books a favor by purchasing books from them, and you're not only going to be doing us at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a favor by keeping a very important advertiser happy, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing gifts from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable value, because they reprint and they publish nothing but the absolutely finest Christian literature dating back to the Protestant Reformation and extending forward to our current day, including such authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. At solid-ground-books.com, purchase generously today and mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to Vince Everett Ellison and our discussion on 25 Democrat Lies, we do have just a couple of more announcements. First of all, if you love this show and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer a snail mail, there will be a physical address that appears on your screen where you can send in a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Remember, I never want people punishing their own church financially, giving them less in order to give Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a gift. Please never do that. And never put your family in further financial peril if you're struggling to survive. I don't want to take food off of anyone's dinner table either. Those two things are commands of God, providing for your church and your family. Providing for my show is obviously not a command of God, but if you love this show and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, you have extra money in the bank collecting interest, you have extra money for other purposes, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, if you are not a member of a Bible-believing church, please send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. I may be able to help you find a church no matter where you live on the planet Earth. Folks, you'll notice a difference in the audio quality of my guest because during the station break, somehow the method we were using to conduct the interview for the first half has malfunctioned, and so we had to have our guest call back by phone into the studio. And we are now back with Vince Everett Ellison. I'm going to pick up where we have a listener question here. Grady in Asheboro, North Carolina, who says, "Greetings, brothers. This is so heartbreaking. I have several friends that are African-American, and over the years, I've tried to explain to them that their leaders have sold them out to the Democrats. Some have listened, but most have disagreed. It sounds like your book would be a great gift for them. I believe the black church has also influenced them in their beliefs. Do you agree?"
Yes, he is exactly right. The black leadership has sold us out completely, and the only thing that will save us now is going back to the roots of Christianity, getting people to understand that government itself is just a necessary evil, but it isn't evil. That as conservatives and as Christians, we want a very small government so we are allowed to live our lives the way we want to live them, so that we can help our neighbors, so that the government doesn't take 50% of our money and use it for nefarious purposes as opposed to leaving it to us. We can feed the hungry, help the poor, help the needy. They've taken away our weapons to show the love of Jesus Christ, and we have allowed them to do it. He gave us a great commission. You know, we sit here as Americans, and we should be upset with what's going on in Russia right now. We should be upset with it, and we hate to see these bullies beating up this Putin, beating up these people and killing them and treating them terribly. But we are seeing the same thing happening in our country, too, by the Democrat Party, the black people. And the black community now is in a state of learned helplessness. It is a psychological phrase that means that when you just get beaten down and beaten down and beaten down so much, you stop trying. We've seen it with battered wives. We've seen it with people that are addicted to drugs. We've seen it with homeless people. They just give up, and they can't help themselves. So what happens? That's when the Christian comes in with an intervention. And we tell the people that are harming these helpless people, "You're going to stop it. We're going to make you stop it. We're not going to allow you to harm these people anymore." And then when they stop harming these people that are suffering from learned helplessness, that's the only way you can go in and start helping them. But the person that is harming them must first stop. So as Americans and as Christians and as Muslims or Jews, we have to tell these bullies, we have to tell these terrorists to stop harming these people in these ghettos, these single mothers, these children, these people that are addicted to drugs. Instead of helping them, the Democrat Party is usually trying to make them comfortable in their addiction and in their helplessness. They don't try to help these young girls get married. They don't try to help them become homeowners. They don't try to get these people off drugs. As a matter of fact, they're setting up drug houses right now where you can legally go and shoot up. They don't try to get them to not gamble. They have lotteries and gambling all over the place. They don't try to keep them off drugs. They have the drug corners in all of these cities now. They don't try to give them an education. None of the schools work. See, they want this. This is how they function. And this is why we have to stop them.
And by the way, Grady, if you're going to give any of these books away, you might want to be prepared to lose some friends, because this is a very controversial issue, and many people obviously have all their lives been hearing another point of view on various levels of extreme left to just your run-of-the-mill, even Republican individual. So, you know, you be prepared for that. But I really appreciate your sending in your question, and thank you for your mailing address, which we will use to have CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, will be shipping out a copy of this book to you free of charge, thanks to our friends at Post Hill Press and Bombardier Press, who have brought this book into print. We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who asks, do you not at the very least agree with the concept in Dr. King's famous speech that we are to judge people not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character?
I'm going to give you an example. Thank you for the question. I was down at Liberty University, and I met with this doctor. And the night before, I have a Cadillac Escalade, very nice car. The night before, I had taken my children and my grandchildren on a trip, and I hadn't had a chance to clean it out. It was a mess. It was a wreck. I mean, they had McDonald's packages and everything. But I didn't expect anybody to be in the car with me. So when we got in the parking lot, the doctor's BMW, somehow or another, the battery was dead, and he needed to get a ride from me. And when he came in my car, and of course he couldn't miss the mess, I said, "Doctor, please don't judge me by this. I mean, I usually keep my car clean, and I'm a very neat man, so please don't judge me by how my car looks right now." He said, "Oh, man, thank you, Mr. Elton. It's okay. Thank you for the ride." And it came to me. You ask not to be judged by something that you're ashamed of. So for me to walk up to you, Chris, and say, "Hey, and as soon as I meet you, Chris, don't judge me by the color of my skin," you would say, "Oh, Vince, that's kind of creepy." You know? And now I understand why black people act the way they act toward each other. He has told us to be ashamed of the color of our skin and ask people not to judge us by it. I'm a dark-skinned black man from the South. Oh, they used to call me all kind of dark-skinned names. Smut, tar baby. And it made us ashamed of who we were as black people. And part of the civil rights movement and how we acted was the cause of that shame. We believe that we were inferior. Even the Supreme Court in Brown versus Board of Education said that separating white children from black children caused black children to be inferior. And black people celebrated it. We are the only people in the history of the world that have ever fought to be with our oppressors because we were taught that we were inferior. We were taught that. And so King gets up there and says, "Don't judge me by the color of my skin. This is me. I'm a black man. Look at me. Judge me by the color of my skin. And if you think that I'm inferior, do it at your peril. You underestimated me, and now I own you. I will not spend one moment of my time trying to get somebody that is a racist to look at me any differently. That's his problem. It's not mine. Racism is the problem of the racist. It's not the problem of the person that's the child of God."
Well, one of my problems with, unless I'm misunderstanding you, is that is actually what the left is telling us to do now. They're telling us to judge people by the color of their skin. They're telling us in a reverse way from Jim Crow. They're telling us that we should exalt people because of their blackness, and we should view white folks as inherently evil because they are all universally guilty of the sin of racism. No matter what they say, no matter what they do, no matter what they claim they believe, they are guilty. And it goes back to what I was saying before. If I want somebody to perform brain surgery on me, I want whoever is most qualified. I want somebody to be judged by the content of their ability, their character, etc., when they are sawing my skull open. I don't want somebody being given that position because he is black or because he is white. And I could go on and on with the analogies, the airline pilot. It seems that those that claim to be heirs of the civil rights movement are now doing the opposite of what King said, at least in that element of his speech. They are judging people according to their skin. That's why I'm not quite getting where you're coming from.
Well, that's because these people are evil people. Look, you can't look at me and tell me and say that and look at me and say that don't know that I'm black. I am black. The thing is, how do I feel about it? Not how you feel about it. If you want to look at me and judge me by the color of my skin, that's your problem. I shouldn't care about it one way or the other. You see what I'm saying? The problem isn't that you're doing it. The problem is that I care if you do it. I don't care if you do it. I don't care if you judge me by my height. I don't care if you judge me by my foot size. I don't care if you judge me by my weight. I don't care. That's you that's making that stupid decision and that stupid mistake. And I can't do anything to change that. All I can do is be Dennis Ellison. And if you want to judge me by the color of my skin, I should not care. For instance, you're a white man, right?
Yes, I am.
I walk up to you and I say, all white folks are racist. Usually, Vince, you're really an idiot. And walk off and leave me alone. You know what I'm saying? You shouldn't spend your time. No, Vince, don't judge me by the color of my skin. I'm really a nice guy. I'm really a good person. Please, Vince. See what I'm saying?
Yes. But at the same time,
you're an idiot.
But at the same time, we are commanded by God not to judge people because of exterior things. The walls of separation, for instance, have been crumbled by God himself between Jew and Gentile. We're not supposed to judge people by if they are dressing in such a fashion that they're revealing that they are impoverished. We're not supposed to favor a person who is dressing, revealing his obvious wealth. We're not to, in fact, we have Moses' sister who is judging Moses' Ethiopian wife because of the way she appeared, and God struck her white with leprosy. So, I mean, there are biblical requirements of us not to judge people because of exterior things like skin color, hair texture, etc. That's where I'm coming from.
Exactly. But if someone judges you by that, you're not supposed to be concerned about it, are you?
Well, I'm supposed to be concerned that they're in sin and to rebuke.
They are, but as far as you feeling bad about it yourself.
Oh, no.
You don't care.
That's right.
That's what I'm saying.
Well, that's true.
I am not going to plead with you. I will tell you not to judge someone by the color of their skin, but I will not tell you not to judge me by it because I don't care. I don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
I do not do it. It goes back to me. It goes back to Martin Luther King Jr. telling me to tell people not to judge me by the color of my skin. I'm not going to do that. If you want to do it, you do it. I cannot control what you do. I can only control how I respond to it. I'm not going to ask you not to hit me. I just have to be prepared if you do. That's why I say you have to arm yourself with two things. Knowledge for the wise man and a gun for the fool. Because you can't control people.
Mm-hmm.
All you can do is be you. And if a person happens to want to judge me by the color of my skin and do me harm, how am I going to stop it? I can't. All I can do is respond the way that I respond to it and be prepared to get them off of me. That's why I live my life the way I live my life. That's why I have friends from all colors, all races, because they look at me and they see a man. I'm not going to beg him not to judge me by the color of my skin. If he doesn't like me, that's his problem. It's not mine. I love him. See, Jesus always turns it back on you. He'll tell you what to do. He'll say, well, he hates me by the color of my skin. Love him. He's my enemy. See then. He hates me. Love him. He lied on me. Tell the truth on him. It goes back to you. No matter what he does, you do right. I'm not concerned about how he feels about me. I'm not concerned about how he looks at me. And I'm not going to ask him not to judge me by the color of my skin because that means that I have a problem myself with it. I'm ashamed of it myself. If somebody walks into my home and I'm cleaning out my attic and it's a mess and I didn't know they were coming, when they walk in my house, I'm ashamed of it. Man, please don't judge me by how mess my house is. I'm sorry, my house is usually clean. That's all, man, don't worry about it. I'm asking you not to judge me by it. Why? Because I think there's something wrong with it. So when King said, I have a dream that does not be judged by the color of my skin, that means he believes something's wrong with it. And when you look at the way black people act, when you look at how they use the N-word in the ghetto, they use the W word to talk about their women. How they steal, kill, treat one another, sell drugs to each other. Tell me that's not self-hate. Yeah, it's self-hate. And that's because we've been told to ask people not to judge us by the color of our skin like there's something wrong with it. White people don't say that. Where has a white person ever said don't judge me by the color of my skin? When has an Asian person or a Jewish person or a person from India ever said such a thing?
Well, actually, in the 21st century, I have said it because white people are being judged by the color of their skin. We are being told that we are inherently.
And I'm gonna tell you something, brother. You shouldn't care. You shouldn't care. You should. You should not give a. You shouldn't care about these idiots that are doing that. They're the stupidest people in the world that do such a thing.
Well,
that's your problem, not mine.
Well, the reason I care is because it's a sin that must be repented of. Just like we shouldn't say that because people want to. get surgeries that mutilate themselves and they think they're turning themselves from a man or a woman, we shouldn't just say, oh, they're just morons. We should be wanting to get them to we want them to repent of this sin. That's not only mutilating them physically, but it's sending them to hell and treating somebody, judging somebody because of their skin color is also a sin, I believe, that will condemn someone because it's a sign that they are thinking too highly of themselves. They are guilty of the sin of pride, and they're hating their brother.
Of course, but again, is there anything that you can do about it? It just say, hey, man, you should be, I hope you don't walk around telling everybody all day long not to judge you by the color of your skin, because if you do, I'm going to pray for you. That's not what you should be doing.
No, I don't, it's not like an average.
Somebody doing that, they're the one with the problem.
Yes, of course.
You pray for them. You pray for them.
Yes.
And you keep on rolling. But it's not something that you worry about, or it's not something that you try to change within yourself, or it's not something that you carry on you. Because if you are asking them, if you're asking them not to do that, and I don't know if you have or not, but if you're asking them not to do that, they are getting in your head, and they're making you believe that something is wrong with you. Don't judge me by the color of my skin. No, I'm not going to ever ask anybody not to do that. If they want to do it, that's up to them. If they ask me whether or not this is right or wrong, then, man, it's wrong. It's also stupid. You are an idiot. You know, you don't have to worry about him, really. Anybody that's going to judge you by the color of your skin isn't worth your time. Pray for them, send them on their way. Because they can't do you any harm. They are an idiot, and they are filled with the spirit of Satan. And no child of God can be hurt from somebody filled with the spirit of Satan. We have to remember who we are. We pray for these sinners. We love them. But as far as us spending our time chasing behind them, asking them not to judge us by the color of our skin or by any other exterior thing, is a waste of time, and is also unchristian as far as I'm concerned. I just pray for you. But as far as Jesus Christ going around asking people not to judge him by whatever it is, you can't find that in the Bible. He never, ever, ever made excuses for who he was. He never begged for nobody to accept him. He gave them the truth. And he told, and if they didn't accept it, he prayed for them.
Well, I agree with you there that Jesus never begged anybody to accept him. That's definitely true.
No, he didn't. And I don't beg anybody to accept me. And this is why black people are at the bottom of every socioeconomic statistic. You have to unlearn what you've learned. We're at the bottom for a reason. And now they're trying to get white people to do the same thing. And if the white community is not careful, you'll be like the black community, killing one another, hating one another, destroying your neighborhood. That all comes from self-hate. It's a fratricide that the left has beaten into the minds of black people and black Americans. And you shouldn't want to emulate it on any level. You should look at black folks and say, hey, you're a black man, and that's cool. Is there anything wrong with it? No, it's not. You all right with me. But if there's a black person out there that is ashamed of the color of their skin, and I see many of them, most of them over in the black caucus, the same, you know, and I don't want to have anything to do with them because they are people that hate themselves and hate their own people. And to most Latin Americans, they don't understand that that is absolutely positively true. But there are so many people, especially the Democrats and the Black Caucus and the NAACP and all these groups, that hate black people. They hate their own people. They hate themselves. How do I know it? By how they treat one another. They will look at each other and just do so much harm to one another. You know, when Jesus' statement about, you know, a tree by the fruit it bears.
Yes.
And that is so true. Even when the Jewish people were going through the Holocaust, they never, ever, 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 ever made people feel like they were ashamed of their Judaism. Don't judge me for being a Jew. I've never heard such a thing. And a black leader standing in front of the world said he had a dream that one day that he wouldn't be judged by the color of his skin. Told me that he believed there was something wrong with black skin, and you know what? And black people believe it to this day. If you don't believe me, go to the ghettos. If you don't believe me, go to the ghettos. Go to the inner city and see how they treat one another. See the garbage on the street. See how men won't marry the mothers of their children, how they sell dope to each other, and how they rape each other, and how they kill each other. See how they want, how they choose slavery by allowing their children to go to school that you would send your dog to. How they live in housing projects that you wouldn't let your worst enemy live. How do you do that without self-hate? And the only thing that pulls that out of you is the love of Jesus Christ. That's why the civil rights community and Martin Luther King has a visceral effect on me. I look at their fruits. And if he was right, why is this fruit rotten? Talk to Jesus about that, because that was his commandment, not mine.
And Arnie, guess what? You have won a free copy of the book that we are discussing today by our guest, Vince Everett Ellison, 25 Lies Exposing Democrats' Most Dangerous, Seductive, Damnable, Destructive Lies and How to Refute Them. Give us your mailing address and cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. We'll have that shipped out to you. And we want to thank our friends at Post Hill Press for providing these giveaway copies to a limited number of our listeners today. Well, we want you to start to list some. We're obviously never going to reach number 20, well, 25 of the lies, but list some of the most seductive lies, and then when you're finished with that, we'll eventually get on to the most damnable ones.
Well, the last thing I want to say about the whole color of my skin thing is that I would hope that we'll get to a time one day where we'll say that I have a dream. And one day I will not care whether someone judges me by the color of my skin.
All right.
That's where we should be. And so, you know, one of the most damnable lies is at the beginning of the book, I said that, you know, the lie that God will not hold you responsible is just politics. We have to get Christians to understand that how you vote, you will be held responsible for it, because if you're voting for a politician that is telling you now that I'm going to use my power to murder children, to disarm citizens in war zones, to allow sex trafficking and fentanyl to come over the borders to kill people, and so children can be raped, so that I can restrict religious liberty, so children can get involved in LGBTQ activities and parents can't do anything about it. If you think you can vote for that person and he then goes into office and does that based on your vote, you're not going to be held accountable for it, you're wrong. God's going to hold you accountable for it. That's one of the lies. But also, I do a great definition of what evil is and how I came about it. When I worked in a prison for 5 years, I saw evil up and close. And I started reading about the Nazi Party. And I started reading about the Nuremberg Laws. And I saw where the Nuremberg Laws were actually, they looked a lot like the old black codes during the Jim Crow South. And I started doing my studying, and I came to, and I found out something pretty interesting, and that is that the Nazi Party had actually come down into 20 in the 1920s, and they had consulted with the Democrat Party, and they wanted to find out how the Democrat Party made black people second class citizens, because they wanted to do the same thing to the Jews, and they used the template of the Democrat Party to set up the Nuremberg Laws and start the Holocaust. This is true, and I have it all documented in my book. And the way they hid it from the American public is that they always say that Nazi racism took its racism from American racism. No, it wasn't American racism. It was Democrat Party racism. America stopped the Democratic Party from doing what they did. See, Nazism is definition. The definition of Nazism is using politics to elevate one race over all others. That's just what it is. Using politics to elevate one race over all others. We know that for 170 years, from 1800 to 1970, the Democratic Party verbally said they wanted to do that they were doing. They didn't hide from it. They had this old senator down in South Carolina, his name was Cotton Head Smith. And Cotton Head was a senator for almost 30 years in South Carolina back between, you know, 1930 and 1968. And Cotton Head's his motto and his, when he was running for office, was, Keep the cost of cotton high and keep the N-word down. He said it. And everybody cheered him. The Democratic Party used politics for 170 years to keep the white race over the black race. They were Nazis before the Nazis were Nazis. The Nazis used politics to keep the white race over the Jewish race. It's the same thing, just different colors of people. And the Nazis and the Democrats did the same thing. They murdered people. They killed people. They took their property. They didn't give them equal protection under the law. And the Nazis took what the Democrat Party did and made the Nazi Party out of it in Germany. And after we stopped the Nazis in 1945, the Democrats remained Nazis for the next 25 years. That's what this book talks about. How the Democrat Party has taken their evil and they've lied and they've made it acceptable to America I have another lie. They said that your school choice, school freedom is bad. School slavery, education slavery is good. That's a lie. Guns are bad. That's a lie. They say that racism is the problem. That is a lie. Racism isn't the problem in America. The problem is black male cowardice. What is black male cowardice? Black men that won't take care of their own children, black men that burn up their neighborhoods, black men that sell dope to their people, all of that. And black men not defending their families. And black men have been doing it now for the past 200 years, and many of them just need to stop it, grow up, and do what free men do. Stand up, be free, protect yourself, your property, and your family. Another one is LGBTQ is about equality. No, it's not. The Democrat Party is telling LGBTQ people the same lie that they told black people. If you vote for us and put us in power, we can pass laws that will make Americans love you. And the LGBTQ community is finding out right now that that's not true. You work hard, you grind, but you cannot pass a law that will make someone love you. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. So that's just some of the lies that are in the book, and there are 25. They can go to my website at VinceEEllison.com. VinceEEllison.com. There's a list of the lies. There's a website that has many of my blogs, much of my writing, much of my ideology. They'll enjoy it. It's a very good, very good website. It's VinceEEllison.com, three E's in the middle, VinceEEllison.com. And they can buy the book on Amazon.com. It's been number one. It was in the top 100 books in the world. It's going to be back there again. Get this book. It will change your life. It'll rock your world. Everybody that's read it, look at the reviews on Amazon. Loved it. It has five-star reviews, and it has really, really taken off and taken the world by storm.
And one thing that I was reminded of when you were talking about how the Democratic Party educated the Nazis on how to enact their hatred in a more effective way in Germany, I was reminded of right on Long Island, New York, where I was raised. There is a place called Cold Spring Harbor Laboratories that was the headquarters, really, of the eugenics movement, the movement that wanted to eventually purge the world of the darker-skinned races, most importantly, the United States. They also educated Hitler and the Nazis on a lot of things to make their evil more swiftly imposed upon the peoples there. By the way,
you're exactly right. Yeah, Margaret Sanger and the eugenics movement and Planned Parenthood. As a matter of fact, Hillary Clinton and Nancy Pelosi got the Margaret Sanger Award for killing the most babies in America. That's who they are.
And to hinge on what you were saying before about really the self-loathing that is involved in much of left-wing politics intended to seduce black citizens. When you instill upon the minds of people that blacks can never achieve in this life without white folks and the government helping them, that is really a self-deprecation, isn't it? It's really saying to yourself that without using the words, it's saying we are inferior. We need the white people to help get out of these ruts. Isn't that a part of what you're saying?
Oh, yes, definitely. That's how the Democratic Party sees black people. Even when Joe Biden, when he nominated Ms. Ketanji Brown Jackson to the Supreme Court, he made it a point of letting everybody know. He could have said, I'm going to nominate the best juror here in America, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to nominate a black woman. And this is old slave master talk. He needed everybody to understand that this woman did not earn it. Black, because according to the Democratic Party, black people cannot earn it. They're too inferior to earn it. I gave it to you. And all you black people in America understand this, that for you to get anything, you got to come to me and you got to beg for it. And I'll decide if you have it or not. And it was a shot across the bow of black America to let them know that don't fall for the lie that this black woman earned this. You can't earn it. America is a racist, is an irredeemably racist country, and you are inferior. And the only way you make it is from my benevolence. Stay in the ghettos, take the crumbs and fall from my table, because you cannot achieve in this country. That's the message to the Democrat Party. That's the message of the Democrat Party to black America. And they want to start giving it to every child in America so they will grow up and get back on their plantation. Abraham Lincoln said in his House Divided speech, he said, this nation cannot remain together half free and half slave. It will become all the one or all the other. He was saying then that the Democratic Party had a plan to enslave all of America. An elite group of white Democrats were going to sit on top, and they were going to enslave poor whites and poor blacks. And when the Confederacy started, they saw it in real time. The slave masters stayed at home on the plantations, and they sent those poor white boys out there to die like dogs. And even as Grant and his army and Sherman were moving down south, those elitist Confederates led by Jefferson Davis was allowing those boys to die in the field, knowing that they couldn't win that war. Why? Because that's what Democrats do. They don't care anything about human life. Even now, they're letting black people die in the ghettos. They don't care. As long as I maintain my power, they say, I don't care who dies. They will allow the abortion clinics to kill 500,000 black children a year, a million children. Why? Because Planned Parenthood gives them money. Give us our money. You can kill as many as you want. They'll let the public educational system indoctrinate these children. They don't care. Give me your money. They will let the unions, and they will let these crazy Wall Street people destroy the economic system of an area. Make sure you give me my campaign contribution. These people are not misguided. They are evil.
Now, would you say one of the seductive lies that is being taught by the leftists is basically the government is here to provide things for you for free, which really anybody who is being promised, or perhaps not anybody, but many people, regardless of what skin color they have or what ethnicity they have, if they're being promised things for free, especially when they do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they are not regenerate. When they hear these kinds of things, it's a very seductive thing. And wow, you mean I have to work less or not at all? I can have everything that I want. Not only everything I need, but everything I want provided for me by the government. Isn't that, that's a very a seductive thing, which is based not only in coveting thy neighbor's goods, but it's based in thou shalt, it's violating the commandment thou shalt not steal if it actually comes to fruition. So am I right here?
Yeah, it's violating all the tenets of Christianity because we're supposed to lean on God for that. We're not supposed to lean on government. God provides our needs. If government comes in and starts saying, I'll provide everything for you, you're supposed to push them back. It's almost like a man coming to your wife saying, baby, I take care of you. She's supposed to say, no, get back. My husband does that. See, that's why the Bible tells us God is a jealous God. And this is what's happened. The black community, especially because of this apostate black clergy that we have, they tell people that, you know, you're supposed to go to government for everything that you need. And they've caused black people to become so envious. This is where the no justice, no peace thing comes from. The marching and the burning and the anger and the jealousy and the pride. See, in our Bible, Cain was angry because God had rejected his offering, but he had accepted the offering of his brother Abel. And God came to Cain, who was his grandson, and gave Cain this great advice because God had put the human mind together and knew how it worked. He said, Cain, why are you angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if not, sin waits at the door to master you, but you must master it. Now listen here. God said to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Democrats don't want you to know that. They want you to say, I can't do well. See, because history has shown us that when Jesse Owens did well in the Olympics against Hitler, He was giving a ticker-tape parade in New York City. This is before the Civil Rights Movement. New York City, right in the back of a convertible, and people just cheering him as he rode down the street. Black man. I thought they were racist back then. Because he did well. When Joe Louis knocked out Max Schmeling in Yankee Stadium of 100,000 people in 1940, right before the Civil War, the whole country cheered him. Joe Louis. Why? He was an American hero. He did well. When Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier and became MVP of the league and started winning World Series for the Yankees, they loved him. He did well. Ali was hated and revered, but when he started winning and said, my name is Owen Cassius Clay, you're going to call me Muhammad Ali. And when he beat America in the Supreme Court, my father-in-law, John Calhoun, was working in the White House at the time. He invited him to the White House with Gerald Ford. I got a picture in my office of him shaking my father-in-law's hand as he walked into the White House, and the President of the United States of America to bow to him. Why? Because he had done well. We are made to respect and revere people that do well, and we're equally made to despise people that are weak, that are slothful, that are lazy, and that are pitiful. That's why we love the hyena, and we love the lion, and we hate the hyena. It's in our DNA. So as you see in Frederick Douglass Day, he learned that a man without the natural strength to fight back will not get any respect from humanity. He will be pitied for a while, but he can only get his respect when his manly power comes up to him. This is something that black people and a lot of Christians are getting, and this is why we are failing right now here in America. We have to start preaching masculine Christianity again. We must start telling them the truth about manhood. We must start telling them the truth about work, about responsibility, about marriage, that there are absolutes in this life. Hell is a choice, C.S. Lewis said. And I said, how can somebody choose hell? We see it every day.
Now, were you ever a believer and an advocate of liberalism or leftism?
Oh, yeah. When I was young, everybody was a Democrat, of course. If you were black and you were in the South, you were a Democrat. And that's why I'm such an angry person about this, because I know it's lied to my parents. I converted everybody in my family from the leftist Democrat Party. We are not Republicans. We are conservatives. We are Christian conservatives. We believe in our Bibles. And we believe the government should be small, because when government is large, it usually intrudes upon your life. And the first thing it's going to intrude upon is your religious liberty. Look at the public education system right now. Send your child to a public school. See if they can pray or have a Bible. No, they won't let them do that, but they'll let them have LGBTQ, gender reassignment. They'll let them have all that foolishness. So the first thing government will do is intrude upon your religious liberty. Then they'll intrude upon your freedom of speech. Then they'll intrude upon your ability to keep and bear arms. And as you know, everywhere you see a group of black people in America, they make sure they disarm all of them.
In fact, the whole gun control that has been such a blight upon the United States started with the fear of former slaves owning guns. A lot of people don't even understand that. They don't even understand it. It comes from racism.
Oh, yeah. It comes from racism. And that's where it still is. Whenever you go to a large to an area, whether you have a large population of black people, the first thing they did was disarm them. And then the black preachers and the black civic organizers and the black politicians went out there and told black people that we need to allow these gun control measures to happen so we can make sure that white people don't have guns, because they don't want to defend themselves. See what I mean? No. We want the government to protect us.
Yeah, and it makes no sense.
The security complex,
I never understood, especially from any black person that lives in the inner city, I never understood that they would want the government to restrict their ability to defend themselves in their homes when they live in areas where murder and violent crime is right through the roof. And it makes absolutely no sense to want your ability to take care of yourself, especially when a very common complaint, and I believe it's likely a very legitimate complaint, amongst those in the inner city and black communities is that the police take too long to arrive on the scene to rescue anyone. So that makes absolutely no sense why you would want the ability to defend yourself effectively robbed from you. Have you ever heard of a response to that from during an intelligent conversation with someone?
Yeah, because Martin Luther King told them to be nonviolent. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
Martin Luther King and the Civil Rights Movement told them a lie that if you're a Christian, you should be nonviolent. You saw what the Civil Rights Movement was. Black people got beaten, got shot, had dogs sicked on them and water hoses shot on them because they wanted to use the bathroom beside the white folks. And like I said again, I understand that you get some white people think very highly of themselves. Using the bathroom beside a white man is overrated to me. You know, it's just one of those things.
And we have to go to our final break. It's going to be a lot more brief than the other breaks. If anybody wants to join us on the air with a final question for Vince Ellison, send it in immediately to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back. Please do not go away.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Welcome back. Vince Everett Ellison, if you could, I'll give you several minutes uninterrupted to etch in the hearts and minds of our listeners what you most want to remain with them when they leave this program today.
Well, I want them to understand that the only thing that can save us is the love of Jesus Christ in us, admitting that we're sinners and that to be born again, that if we love one another, love conquers all. We have to understand that politics is not going to change this. It's going to be us. doing what Christ told us to do, feeding the hungry, loving one another, going into the inner cities and ministering to people that want to hear us, that the rancor of politics telling us that we have to depend on these people in Washington or in whatever our state houses are, it's not the answer. But they lied to us. They are men. Jesus warned us to not put our trust in men, put our trust in God, and that we have to look at our brothers and sisters who are in need and ask them if they want assistance. And if they do, we give it to them. And if not, we go on about our merry way and help those that want to be helped. We don't force ourselves on anyone. We love everyone. We let our light shine. And Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And our job is to lift up Jesus Christ. Let our light shine. Let us try to elect the best people that we can. Shrink the power and the size of this government so that we can go out and we can help people that need help. That's the message.
And we have time for one or two more listener questions. We have a CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who wants to know, I was wondering if your guest was influenced at all in his thinking from Malcolm X. I am not saying this as an insult, because I know that he is a Christian and would believe the theology of Malcolm X is damnable, but I'm just wondering if he viewed some of the other issues that Malcolm X championed politically were things that would reflect his own views.
Yes, I read from Malcolm X years ago. Malcolm X didn't really influence me a lot. It became some of the stuff, it just kind of converged. It wasn't so much that Malcolm did it. It was as I looked at the condition of black people and I learned about, you know, what the civil rights movement was and who they were connected with and affiliated with. And I saw how immoral the civil rights leaders were. You know, if you read some of David Garrow's work, he talks about Martin Luther King Jr. with his orgies and the money that he took from communists and that communists ran his organization. When you see all of that and then you see the condition of black people, and when you read your Bible without the black ministers whispering in your ear about what it should be, you come to a conclusion and you understand that we've been lied to. And, you know, Malcolm kind of said that we've been lied to about Islam, this and the other. No, we've been lied to about Christianity. We've been taught a false Christianity that led us to a false manhood and a false ideology of what we were supposed to be as Americans. So Malcolm, I read Malcolm when I was younger. He didn't really influence my thinking now. My thinking has been influenced by taking what Jesus Christ said and putting it into action, taking his examples and what he told me to look out for and looking at it. When he said a tree is known by the fruit it bears, and you look at the civil rights movement, it rang a bell. When you read that he said, "But he who the Son has freed is free indeed," and you know, Martin Luther King Jr. said that you weren't free. When you look at him, it's all he chased after no one. But yet we were stalking people, and he told us not to be offensive, and we were offensive. When he told us not to be violent, but we turned to government and the gun to get what we wanted, I saw I had been lied to. And Malcolm never wrote that down. That all came from me reading my Bible and coming to a basic conclusion and look at the results of it and say, well, there it is. But thanks for the question.
Yes, and make sure we get your full mailing address in Lindenhurst, Long Island, so that we can have a copy of this book shipped out to you by our guest, Vince Everett Ellison. And we want to thank Post Hill Press and Bombardier Press for providing us a limited number of these books. 25 Lies, Exposing Democrats' Most Dangerous, Seductive, Damnable, Destructive Lies, and How to Defeat Them. And I also want to thank you so much for being on the program. I want to thank all of our listeners today for listening, and especially those who took the time to write in questions. And if I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner.